following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Well, open your Bible to Psalm 46, if you would, and stand with me. We're going to read all of Psalm 46, and I'll tell you the title and the theme of our brief series that we're going to be in here for a few weeks starting today. But this morning, Psalm 46. I am so excited to be in this series with you, and I hope you'll be excited about it too. Start reading at verse 1. Let me give you a little tiny bit of an explanation on the inscription at the beginning. To the chief musician seems to mean that the sons of Korah who wrote this were basically saying, this goes to Zach, who's going to be leading us in worship, or maybe Zacharias or somebody who would have been their worship leader. And so it seems to have been written for the chief musician to put it together for congregational singing. But the other thing I love about the beginning of it, a psalm of the sons of Korah. You that know your Bibles well know that there's not much good said in Scripture about their dad, Korah. The word that rides along with his name was rebellion, because Korah was a rebel. But the beautiful thing you have before you here is a testimony to the fact that Korah's boys said, you know, Dad, thank you for teaching us how to live by showing us how not to live, by giving us a good example of how we should not live. And so they chose to be worshipers of God and gave us a good handful of beautiful psalms in the book of Psalms. So let's read this one, Psalm 46. Let's read out loud together if you've got it. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, and though the mountains shake with its swelling, there is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. You know why he says Jacob, the God of Jacob? You know, of all the people he could have picked, Abraham, Isaac, and why Jacob? Jacob was a scoundrel. Well, God is the savior of scoundrels. Amen. Anybody want to raise their scoundrelly hand and say, thank God he saved scoundrels. Father, we want to thank you for your testimony and your word. Your word makes sense to just today as it did, as it has for thousands of years. And so, Father, I pray that our hearts would just latch on to the truth of your word today by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go ahead and give your bones another rest. I'm going to do something I have never done. As far as I can remember, I have never done this as a pastor. I'm going to repeat myself. Why do you laugh? Why is that funny? I know I've repeated myself in chunks here and there, but I'm going to repeat a whole series. And this series goes back 14 years when I first delivered this series. It wasn't here. It was at another location. I've done plenty of repeating in my life. I have four children. You know what I mean? You got to repeat yourself to kids just like mama and daddy had to repeat themselves to you. But I believe this is going to be a very meaningful repetition. What we're going to do for 3 weeks, we're going to look at this one word, the word refuge. And that word is more than just our name. It's more than our motto. I think our motto for years and years was, it's all about Jesus. That is still true, that it still is all about Jesus. But refuge really has become our mission, and it's become our message to the world and to everyone that we meet, hopefully. And so as I was preparing for this, over this last week, I dug out, actually ran across accidentally, the CD pack from that series, which was actually five messages. We won't go to the other two. The fourth one was on a weekend when I preached about heaven, that ultimate eternal refuge for us. And then there was this this one message, which I did on a Wednesday. By the way, how many of you were a part of this church before it was called Refuge? Let me see your hands. Okay, I knew there'd be a bunch of you. Well, you'll remember this probably. So for those 3 weeks, I just preached on refuge. I said, hey, I got this new word. I love the word refuge. And we're going to talk about God being a refuge. We're going to talk about us being a refuge. Basically, it unfolded like this. We talked about the fact that refuge is a person. I'll do that today. God is our refuge. And then we talked about refuge being a people. It's his people that reflect his character to this world. And then we talked about refuge being a place. And that is any place God's people do God's business. And so then after that last message, I said, okay, if you're a part of Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach, if you call this your home church, you need to be here this coming Wednesday night. I said, TiVo, remember TiVo? TiVo, whatever you got to TiVo, record whatever you got to record, but be in the house on Wednesday night. I have some very important information to share with you as a church. Do any of you remember that? Anybody? Okay. Well, what we did, everybody gathered, and I did a message that night, and the title of it was A Place Called Refuge, or This Place Called Refuge, and I informed the congregation that we were changing our name. We were not dropping affiliation with Calvary Chapel, we were just changing our name to Refuge, and I'll explain that whole process to you today. And most people were very excited about it, but I did get one anonymous letter. It was a brief letter, and aren't you always a little suspicious when, why did you sign your name on that? Well, in the note it said, if you do this, if you change the name of our church from Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach, to Refuge, we are leaving. And, this is the best part, and we're going to go tell Pastor Chuck. And I didn't get that until after the message that night, and so the next week, I came back and I told everybody, by the way, I did get this note about someone's going to tell Pastor Chuck that we've changed the, I don't always do that, but I said, so I just need to let you know that I already got Chuck's permission on that. I've already told Chuck. And I did. I went to Chuck and I told him what we were preparing to do. And my heart was set that if Chuck felt like it was a bad idea or if it was offensive to him, in honor to him, I wouldn't have done it. We still would have seen ourselves as a refuge, but we would have found another way to articulate it. But I said, I've already told Chuck about this. And Chuck said, oh, I like it and all. It has a nice sound to it. Do you know that our high school ministry is also called Refuge? And so he loved it. He loved the idea. But anyway, that's when we changed our name to Refuge. Let me give you the quick story, and we will get to Psalm 46. And on the way there, we will also stop at Psalm 91. So mark your Bible in Psalm 91 as well. But it started in the summer of 2004. And we were becoming a church with two names at that point. And really, a church with a new mission statement. So here's how it happened. Somewhere in August of 2004, I was sitting in my office over there on McFadden. This room was a construction zone. This building was so torn up in the process of putting it back together. It took us a lot longer than we thought it would take to get it ready for inhabiting. But I was sitting at my desk over on McFadden, and I was multitasking. Does everybody know what multitasking is? It's a way to get a whole bunch of stuff done at the same time, but none of it very well. So everything is, it's never really done well unless you can really focus. And so here's what I was doing that afternoon. I was preparing to lead worship that night. I was waiting for our guest speaker, Danny Lehman, who is one of the leaders of Youth with a Mission, to get there. And I was hoping he was going to make it, because you never know. Danny travels so much, and he's always got these stories of planes that didn't take off in time. So wondering, do I have to preach this night too? But I'm putting worship together, waiting for Danny. And at the same time, this is where it really became multitasking. I was listening and watching a DVD that a friend had given me that was an introductory DVD for another church here in Orange County that was called New Song, still is New Song, pastored by Pastor Dave Gibbons. And in the DVD, Dave said this. He said, people ask us all the time, what is New Song all about? I'll never forget his answer. He said, I can tell you in one word, New Song Church is about reconciliation. He said, we are determined to help people reconcile with God and reconcile with one another. Another way of saying love God and love people. You're saying the same basic thing. And I thought, I remember listening to that thinking, oh, wow, I love how succinct that is. And before I went back to putting my songs together for worship that night, I just prayed very, very, very quickly. And I just said, Lord, what do you want Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach to be known for? Here's what I know that we were known for. Here's what we were determined to be at that point. Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach was and is, under both names, CCHB and Refuge, a Jesus-loving, God-honoring, Bible-teaching, missions-focused forever family. Now, when I came, it was not a missions-focused church. It wasn't anti-missions, but there really wasn't a missions movement going on in Refuge. But that's what we were at that point, and that's going to continue going along as long as I have anything whatsoever to do with the leadership of this congregation. Will be, read it with me, Jesus-loving, God-honoring, Bible-teaching, missions-focused forever family. And you know what I love? Whenever we have visitors that come here and speak, like Nate Holdridge last week, they always, there's never been one that didn't. All through the summer, the musical guests that we had and the preaching guests we had, they all come away saying, wow, this just feels like a family here. It feels like your name that's up there on the building. It feels like Refuge. And I'm excited to be a part of a church that has really latched onto that. But anyway, I prayed and I said, God, what do you want us to be known for? And I went back to picking out songs for that night. And the next song that I strummed was one that I had written years before, and it just starts out, you are a refuge. And I didn't get any further into the song than that word refuge. It just stuck in my heart. Refuge. Refuge. Wow. And I felt like God was saying, I want this place to be a refuge. It reflects the fact that I am a refuge. And literally in that moment, the word refuge just exploded into those three categories I just talked to you about. God is a refuge. His people are to be a people of refuge. Wherever we do his business, whether it's an overtly religious building or not, it could be your living room, could be a coffee shop across the street, could be the cab of your truck with somebody that's riding along with you, that place becomes a refuge, a point of contact to the living refuge of God. But it just blew up in my mind, and a three-part series came together just like that. And then there was a suggestion in my head about what if we named this place Refuge? What if we just became known as Refuge or The Refuge? I have to tell you this. Joy and I went to Arkansas on purpose. We did. We went to Arkansas to see her sister and brother and sister-in-law. And we had a great time there, but her brother, who is a Gideon, one of the guys that helps get Bibles out in the community, he said, hey, I want to take you over to this church. It's called The Refuge. I said, oh, that's cool. I like their name. And so we went over and walked in the door, and inside the front door of The Refuge in Russellville, Arkansas, is their coffee shop. Anybody want to guess what the name of their coffee shop is? It's a Common Ground. And then how coincidental is that? Got back here, and one morning I was walking and I was listening to some of this pastor's messages, and I found out we were in Ephesians chapter 6 at that point. He was in Ephesians chapter 5 at that point. We were just tracking along the same thing. But I love that name, Refuge, every time I see it. It just, again, it becomes so, so alive to me. So I was thinking about, what if we changed the name of our church to Refuge? Well, the next thing I had on my schedule that day, which interrupted my multitasking, was to go next door into a pastor's meeting with Alan and all of our other pastors that were on staff at that time. And I came into that meeting just kind of bursting with this idea of the possibility of a name change and re-articulating our mission. And I said, hey guys, what would you think about us changing our name to Refuge? How's that feel? And almost all the guys were, wow, that sounds like a great idea. Eventually, we talked it over with the board as well, but there was one voice in that pastor's meeting that said, you know, I'm not sure people would get it. I'm not sure if it would be leading or misleading, something like that. And that was the wise sage Alan Lloyd, Pastor Alan, who said, I'm not sure that people would get that. And so I decided right there on the spot, I'm going to road test the word refuge. And everywhere I went, without identifying myself as a professional Christian or a religious professional of any kind, I was just a customer at a counter somewhere or a passenger on a plane or a bus. I'd get a conversation going and I'd ask somebody, hey, what do you think of when you hear the word refuge? And some of them would say, well, why? I said, well, just, you know, what comes to mind? And I started just gathering up these ideas. By the way, what do you think of when you hear the word refuge? Pretend like you're not in church, okay? What do you think of when you hear the word refuge? What words define that for you? Anybody? Safety, safe place, sanctuary, what else? Protection, help, what else? Security, safe place, sanctuary. That's what I got everywhere I went, refuge, refuge. And what really puzzled me is that there weren't more people that said, well, when I think of refuge, I think of God. I don't know why refuge had become a more appealing word than God. But refuge was almost all the way across the board, non-religious. There were two young ladies, teenagers, that were baristas at a Starbucks up in Lake Arrowhead. And I said, hey, girls, what do you think of when you hear the word refuge? They said, oh, Jesus Christ, he's my refuge. I said, you go, you go. But everyone else, they define God, but in different terms. And then I would always say, oh, that's a great answer, whatever their answer was. Now, if they thought I said refuse instead of refuge, it was a very, very different answer than the kind of answers I was looking for. But I just gathered up all of these answers, and then I would always say, oh, that's a great answer, hoping that they would ask me. And then I'd get into some sort of a witnessing opportunity, and I would tell them, well, I'm a pastor of a church, and we're preparing to change our name to Refuge. And I'll tell you more about that in a minute, and where that survey led to what, for me, I would say has been one of the most profound witnessing opportunities I've ever had in my life, just by asking people that simple name. Well, I walked out of the pastor's meeting, and I went back to my desk and deciding to road test the word refuge. And I decided, oh, you know what? I have to type a little paragraph for the bulletin. We would do little devos in there all the time. And I'm going to do it for 3 weeks on refuge. First one is refuge is a person. And so I started typing it in on my word processor. And R-E-F-U-G, I hit E. And I'm wondering, where is Danny? Where's Waldo? Where's Danny? He's got to be around here somewhere. And I had no sooner hit that last E in the word refuge that over my shoulder, I hear Danny's voice. He said, oh, there you are. And I looked, and there he was standing in the doorway, and he's wearing a T-shirt that says El Refugio, which is refuge in Spanish. I got so excited, I jumped up out of my chair, and I said, Danny, where did you get that T-shirt? He said, Bill, it's just a T-shirt. It's just a T-shirt. But not that day it wasn't. It was another line of confirmation that God was leading us in a certain way. Whether it led to a name change or not, it happened to have led to a name change. But it was just a thrilling moment because from that point on, everywhere I looked, I saw the word refuge or refugee or refugees. It wasn't hard to find now that it was on the radar for me. Do you know how when you buy a blue Volkswagen, suddenly blue Volkswagens are everywhere. You'd never seen them before. The same kind of a thing. It was all over the newspaper. There were refugees moving from one country to another, just looking for safety, being chased or persecuted, running for their life. The world was full of refugees then. There's only one difference in the world today, and that's the fact that there are more refugees now than there were refugees then. Everybody is looking for a refuge. And the truth is, we are all refugees, looking for safety, looking for hope and relief and for shelter. The question is, from what? Well, I can't answer for you, but on a grid, it would include things like this, looking for relief from stress, looking for relief from pain, and the deepest kind of pain, of bereavement or grief. And if you've never been through that, and you see somebody still grieving after years, after a loss, and you just think to yourself, please don't say this, you say it to yourself, you just need to get over it, then maybe you've never really grieved. Maybe you've never really lost somebody that you deeply, deeply love. There's some wounds that don't heal very quickly. And people looking for refuge from that grief, or maybe guilt, or maybe it's loneliness. And where do we run? We run to some of the craziest places to look for refuge. Let me tell you what has at times been a really, really great refuge for me. Not so much anymore, but donuts are an amazing refuge, aren't they? Or pizza. Pizza can be an incredible refuge. How many of you find refuge in Oreo cookies? Oh, man, I'm fried chicken without the waffles. Get rid of the waffles and the chicken. Come on, I don't understand that. By the way, you know what this box is right here? We get one of these at Refuge staff every November, it seems. This is refuge to the staff of Refuge. It's just filled with all kinds of amazing refuge cookies of every color. And you should watch the staff take refuge in the break room every single day. Don't touch these. These are not for you. These are for the staff at Refuge. But I don't know where you run for refuge, but I'll tell you, if it's that kind of stuff, at the end of your bad day, anybody ever have bad days? The end of the bad day, you come home and you're looking for refuge, and there's that plate of donuts. And it's got a voice. Have you ever noticed how donuts speak? They say to you in the most compassionate voice, "Oh, did you have a bad day today?" And you say, "Yes, I did have a bad day. Well, just come in closer to me." And there's your refuge. I got to read this to you. This is not a made-up story, but it's almost unbelievable. This is in a column in this magazine I get, and it's this column is always called "Only in America." Stressed out New Yorkers are leaving the city for sessions of therapeutic cow cuddling. At Mountain Horse Farm in upstate New York, a 60-minute session with a cow starts at $75. Cuddling a warm 1,000-pound cow can impart a sense of calm, the farm's website says, because the animals, and here it is in quotations, the animals sense if you're happy or sad, feel lost, anxious, or are excited, and they respond without judgment. I've found cows to be pretty non-judgmental. No ego and no agenda. You know why? Because the cow doesn't care about you at all. That's why. So just come on in and cuddle a cow if that gives you a little bit of a stress relief. But we hunt for refuge in worthless places at times. You know that it's true. The food is a worthless refuge. It really is not. It's not the refuge you think it will be. Alcohol, drugs, pot. It's all so legal now and all so accessible. And people run to it for the refuge that God wants to give. Porn is used consistently as a refuge. I read an article last night, the same magazine, talking about how pervasive open hardcore pornography is in England now. Everywhere, on buses, on trains. A woman talked about just landing at Heathrow and men around her that popped open their screens and immediately went to their refuge of hardcore porn right there. Or you just get lost in some other corner, dark corner of the web. What are you looking for? Are you looking for refuge? You're looking for a place of safety or maybe a place of comfort, and will run anywhere into anyone who seems to offer or to promise relief or safety. A pastor friend of mine, Pete Nelson, who's up in Thousand Oaks, has been there about a year and a half. Just before I left for Israel was a shooting up there in the bar. And then 2 days later, the fires started just burning up the hillsides up there and all over the place. And so I shot off a text to Pete and tell him I was praying for him, and just with all these multiple crises that they're in the middle of, I knew he'd be out in the middle of it, just helping and serving people. He told a story recently, being interviewed on the radio here, about a man who'd moved his family to Thousand Oaks because it was listed over and over again every year as one of the safest places in America. What else is supposed to be safe? Churches? Synagogues, and we're finding all those places that we thought were shelters are vulnerable, and it's everywhere that we go. And the man said, I guess I better just stay put right where I am, because there isn't any place in the world that is beyond the hand of difficulty and even crisis. Kids run to gangs looking for refuge from what? From the gangs. With the promise that if you're in, you're safe. Many of them lose their lives. Men and women marry looking for refuge. And sometimes divorce or run looking for refuge from the one they thought would be a refuge and turned out to be dangerous. Refuge is one of our most basic felt needs, and it's the hope and the drive to find asylum, to find a place of safety. I have to read this to you, but before I read this, I want to tell you, I am not going to get political on this. If you want to get political, you can get political, but I'm not reading this to get political. It's a story that is an abbreviated story of an abbreviated article. So I just want to read the gist of it to you. The title of the article by Nick Miroff is Why They Still Come. This came out November 9th. Crouched low in the brush along the riverbank, Border Patrol agent Robert Rodriguez watched the Mexican side of the Rio Grande waiting. For a moment, one of the border's busiest places for illegal crossings looked placid, then a raft appeared. Within seconds, it was in the water, a teenage guide stirring the current while his boss, an older man, stood watch on the bank. In less than a minute, the teenager delivered a woman and a boy to the U.S. side as they climbed out, their shoes sinking into the wet silt. Rodriguez stepped onto the path to stop them, but the woman and boy did not run away. They wanted to be captured. This is how it works now. Migrants coming today are increasingly Central Americans seeking asylum and humanitarian protection, bearing stories of torture, gang recruitment, abusive spouses, extortionists, poverty, and crooked police. They know the quickest path to a better life in the United States is now an administrative one, not through mountains or canyons, but through the front gates of the country's immigration bureaucracy. Couldn't believe these numbers. Last year, U.S. immigration courts received nearly 120,000 asylum claims from migrants facing deportation, a fourfold increase from 2014. Those filings have pushed the number of pending cases before U.S. immigration courts to more than 750,000. And of course, that's going to stress any system. Then it goes on and says, this past spring, about 3,000 asylum seekers eventually crossed into the U.S. Now a much larger procession of as many as 7,000 Central Americans are trekking north towards the border. There's a sinking feeling among the Department of Homeland Security officials that more caravans are yet to come and that they will only get larger. This is the part that gets hard to read, and I apologize in advance. As Rodriguez radioed another agent to pick up the woman and the boy, she handed him her Honduran identification card. Cecilia Ulloa was 25. Darwin, her son, was 13. The math took a moment to sink in, and Ulloa appeared to recognize a familiar look of confusion on the officer. And she said, my stepfather. It started when I was 10 years old. After a decade in prison, her stepfather was now free, stalking them, blaming her for ruining his life. And she said, he's going to kill us. Police in Honduras had told her there was nothing that they would do. She said, so she and her son left for the United States. They wanted asylum. And he ends by saying, some migrant stories of gang threats and police indifference have a rehearsed quality, suggesting they're concocted, but there are many with no need to make things up. The countries they are running from have some of the highest murder rates in the world. And you can get political on that if you want to. But there's a human crisis around us every day of people who were just like my great-grandparents, who fled from a place where there wasn't enough food to hopefully a place of refuge where they could raise their kids and find a better home, a better future. Could I see the hands of anyone in here who have ancestors that came from another land besides the United States of America? I thought that might be the case. It's not just a political, it is a political situation, but it doesn't need to be our politics. It doesn't need to be political to us. You let politicians take care of the politician issues and pray for them as they do that. And we need to be, and we'll talk about it next week, a people of what? Of refuge and hope to people who are just like our people when they came. Back to my road test. I'm asking people all over the place, so what do you think of when you hear the word refuge? All those different responses. And when I was up in Kalispell, Montana, and I don't know if this is the last time I ever asked the question or not, but it was certainly the most profound answer I think I ever got. Well, I was doing a men's retreat, and so we drive through this drive-through caffeine store. Are you surprised? Did I? And I'm sitting in the back seat of a truck, and the windows roll down, and there's a young lady, looks like she's in her mid-20s, and she's the barista, and she's taking our order. And I said, "Hey, what do you think of when you hear the word refuge?" And she looked at me, and she said, "I don't know," and went back to work. I said, "Well, just give me your first response." And she sort of breathed and said, "Okay, a tent." I said, "Oh, good answer." And she didn't ask me why, you know, but she said, "Good." I said, "Good answer." And she went back to work. And I thought, "Oh, yeah, well, you don't land every fish you send the line into the water for." But the next day, we came back through that same place, and we're pulling a trailer. So we walked up to the window this time, and it was the same gal. I saw her name tag. It was Amber. And I said, "Hey, you're the girl I asked about refuge yesterday." And she looked at me. She recognized me, and she said, "Yes." And she didn't sound happy. She said, "Yes, and I was up all night long thinking about that." And then she said this with some real intensity. She said, "I want to change my answer." And I thought, well, I make the game, I make the rules. You can change your answer, sure. And so she said, "When I think of refuge, I think about my twin sister who died this summer." And then she looked at me with a glare and she said, "Why did you ask me that?" And I said to her, I said, "Amber, I believe that Jesus brought me to your coffee shop in Kalispell to let you know that he wants to be a refuge for you." I explained to her, I said, "I've been through what you're going through many decades ago, and it still hurts, but Jesus wants to walk with you through this, and he will be your refuge, and he sent me here to tell you that." And her expression changed, thank God. But she looked at me and she said, "You know, that makes so much sense. Thank you so much." And I told every Christian I knew in Kalispell, "You buy coffee from that place from this point on and just see how Amber's doing." Amber was a gal that needed refuge. She needed to know there was somebody that would walk with her through the worst time of her life. God is a refuge, is a person, and that person is God, who went so far to create refuge for you that he sent his own son to take the penalty of your sin and my sin on a cross so that his son could say to us before he left, "I'm going to make a refuge for you. I'm going to make a place for you. And if I go, I'll come again and I'll take you to that place that I have made for you." That's what refuge is all about. It comes down to the fact that God has made a place for us. Look at these verses. I'll tell you, I'm going to leave these up on the screen. Take a picture of all of them if you want them. But I'm only going to turn to Psalm 91 and read just a couple of those verses with you. Then we are going to stop or end with back in Psalm 46. I'll promise you I'll take you back to where we started. But listen to this. I don't know for sure if this is David, but this song sounds so much like him. Listen to him in verse 1 and verse 2. Psalm 91, he says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust." Verse 4, he uses the word refuge again. "He shall cover you with his feathers. Under his wings you shall take refuge." You know that the songwriter saw that in nature, saw some bird as a predator was trying to get near her chicks with her wings spread out, just protecting them as she tucked them in under her wings. And he says, "Oh, that's what God does for me. Tucks me in under those wings. That's where I'll take refuge." Look at verse 9 now. "Because you have made the Lord who is my refuge," the writer says, "because you've made the Lord who's my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you." Did you see what he just did? He started his song telling us about how God was his refuge, and then halfway through the song he says, "Because you've taken my advice, Amber, or Bobby, or Fern, or Jerry, whoever, because you've taken my advice and you've made my God, who's my refuge, your refuge, your hiding place. You found all the shelter you will ever need in the tough, tough times of life. He said, you found your resting place. Go back to Psalm 46. Let's spend the last bit of our time in Psalm 46 and show you how all this unfolds. The Psalms just go off on refuge over and over and over again. David, who understood the truth about refuge, he'll say things like this. Sooner or later, we all need a refuge. He'll tell people, look, I don't know what you're leaning on, but it will betray you at one point. The story, and I don't know if all the language is true, but the moment was true. Before Joan of Arc was executed as a young woman, they asked her, do you have any last words? And she said, yeah, I do. She said, there's something worse than dying. Remember that. There's something worse than dying. Then she said, there is something worse than dying young. And that is to live your entire life for something that you find out at death's door it has betrayed you. She said, my God will not betray me. So many people spend so much of their life leaning on the wrong refuge. Sooner or later, you're going to need the refuge that God gives. And none of us can be our own refuge. That's why David would say, and all the other psalmists, that God is the only true, safe, eternal refuge you will ever have. And listen to David here in Psalm 46 as he talks about this. Or not David, but the sons of Korah. Starting in verse 1, he says, God is our refuge and strength. And this is interesting, a very present help in times of trouble. I just feel like there's at least one word that I have in quotation marks there that is unnecessary. It's that word very. Now, the present help, that makes sense because you might have a crisis at your home. Anybody ever have a slab leak at home or plumbing problems or electrical problems or gopher problems? I can deal with your gophers for you, but I won't. But you might have a problem and you call the expert who's your helper and your helper might say, oh, I can be there Wednesday. In next month, in Wednesday, but I can get there. It just won't be quick. Well, that's not a present help. A present help is someone who says, I'm there right now. I can be there. Joy and I, Friday, we were sitting across the street having some caffeine at the coffee shop, and we had just sat down, and she had her tea, and I had my coffee, and Joy went like this, just like that. Whenever she does that, it's big. It's big. She said, I left the soup on the stove. I left the fire on in the stove. And it was down really low, but she was really, really concerned about it. So she took out her phone and she texted Shannon. Shannon, can you run by the house and turn off the fire? And Shannon texted back and said, it's not my problem. No, she didn't. She didn't say that. She didn't say that. She wouldn't say that. She would never say something like that. She just didn't answer. She was busy. She wasn't by her phone. She wasn't a present help. But I was sitting right there and I said, babe, I'll run home right now and I'll turn off the soup and I'll be right back. I was her present help. And I think maybe I achieved minor hero status for just a little bit that afternoon. So what's the deal then? What's the difference between a present help and a very present help? Well, Jesus said this to you. He said, I'm going to send a comforter, a helper who will be with you. And he who has been with you, oh, I love this, he will be in you. You'll have relationship with him, intimate relationship with him. He says, God is your very present help. He's in you. He's with you. And you don't have to set up an appointment a week down the road. He's your helper right now. Look down at the next verse 2 and 3. He says, therefore, we will not fear. Even though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, the waters roar and the mountains shake with its swelling. Do you see all the movement? All the disaster? He said, even in the midst of the disaster, I will be there. When the earth is quaking and when the storm waters are rising. So in verse 2, he's saying, he's not a refuge from trouble. He said, I'll be your refuge in the midst of trouble until the trouble passes. One of the verses that was up there, I think in Psalm 71, talks about that. He said, I will rest in you until the trouble passes. God often, have you noticed this? Don't you wish God didn't do this? Don't you wish he would remove the trouble instantly? But he says, I'll walk with you through the valley of the shadow of death. I'll be with you. I'll set a table up in the presence of your enemies. In the midst of all the trouble, oh, I know you want the trouble to go away. I want the trouble to go away. But so often God says, just trust me in the midst of the quakes and the floods and even the catastrophes, all kinds of trouble. Verses 4 through 10, check this out. I'll do this very quickly because he moves to a different kind of water. He said, there's a river whose stream shall make glad the city of our God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. I would translate that just at the right time. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice and the earth melted. God, the Lord of hosts, is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And then he says in the rest of it, he said, just come and look what he's done. God who can knock things down that need to be knocked down, and he can put things together that need to be put together. He's going to make sense out of all of this. Verse 9, he makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the weapons of war in the rest of that verse. And then verse 10. Okay, now we need to sing it. Not sing it. We need to say it out loud again, okay? Would you read verse 10 with me? Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Okay. I want you to say, just be still out loud, okay? One, two, three.
Be still.
Now say it as if somebody about 30 feet away from you needs to hear that calming injunction to be still. One, two, three.
Be still.
Probably could have heard that from 130 feet away, maybe. But let me tell you, there'll be somebody across a counter from you or sitting next to you on a plane, train, or automobile, or somebody sitting in your living room, somebody at the cubicle next to you, that when you hear their story, you'll be able to say to them these words, hey, you know, be still. God, let God be your refuge. And find his peace in the midst of that relational chaos that's going on right now. Be still. Trust God. Let's pray together. Let's trust God for the financial breakthrough that you need. Let's pray together right now over this health scare, this disease. Just prayed in the hallway for a brother who's going through cancer again. Let's take it to God and let's be still in his presence. Now let's trust him to be the refuge that he said he would be. God is in the midst of you. You cannot be shaken. He said, just peace. Be still. Why? Because your God is a worthy refuge. David knew God as that rock that was the one that he ran to over and over again. Look at one more passage from the Psalms. Read it with me. This is David. And he says this. Let's read out loud. Hear my cry, O God. Attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth, I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. We're going to sing that song next week. There's a song to that that I want to lead you in next week. But when we say things like this, God is our rock. God is our refuge. You're listing his attributes. If I was going to tell you what joy is like, and I was going to say, joy is, and then there's all these blanks. Joy is beautiful. Joy is faithful. Joy is a godly lady. Joy loves Jesus. Joy is a prayer warrior. I could go on and on and on all that my bride is. I've given you her attributes. So when you hear this about God, and you turn page after page after page in the scripture, and you hear one of those statements that God is, you're defining his identity, that our God is faithful, and he's good, and he's kind, and he's merciful. He's omnipresent. That means you can't run away from him. So stop trying. Give in. Turn around and face the lover of your soul. When the scripture tells us that God is omniscient, that means you cannot beat him in a chess match. He has so many moves ahead of you, you will not win. When it says that God is omnipotent, that means you can't beat God in a wrestling match either, unless you wisely tap out and you let him win. And then guess what? You win when you let God win, because then he becomes your Lord as you surrender to him. But when you hear all these beautiful things about God, when you hear the word holy, let me tell you what that means above everything else. It means you're safe with him because he's holy. There's nothing bad about him. So God is your hiding place and your refuge. Is he? Have you made him your refuge? Have you surrendered to his lordship in your life from all those things that we listed earlier? Have you let him be your refuge in grief and hopelessness and even guilt and against your battle with Satan? But by the way, there's something far scarier than Satan you need refuge from. You don't misunderstand this. God is your refuge from God, because God is just. And if I face the just God only on the ground of justice, and he's not also a merciful God, then I need refuge from God. And that refuge from the wrath of God and from the judgment of God has been found in the mercy of God. And you can rest in that mercy. Hey, he's not schizophrenic. It's not like he's going to blow up one day and be a little lap cat the next day. But that God, whose wrath we have earned, has absorbed that wrath himself in Christ. And he calls you today to come running to him and to lay at his feet. Lay your life and what's left of it at his feet. And if you do, here's what Jesus promised. Look at this. Jesus said it. Let's read together. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Whew, man, there is security there. If I come to him, he says, I got you. I got you. And he says, I will by no means cast him out. You must take refuge in Jesus. Refuge is a person, and that's God, who came to you in the person of Jesus Christ to solve your greatest dilemma, to give you hope in him. You must run to him for shelter. There is no other eternal shelter. Refuge is not a new program or a new routine. Refuge is a powerful, loving God who loves to save prodigal sons and daughters and welcome them home. So refuge really is our mission, and it's our message that we're going to broadcast as far and as wide as we can. And I want to close today by having you join me in singing that song that kind of launched this whole thing 14 years ago, You Are a Refuge. So would you stand with me? Can you get those old bones back up on their feet one more time?
You are a refuge, the mighty Redeemer, abounding in mercy. Our wounded healer, you are deserving far and above. You are the one I love.
I was broken and hiding.
I was broken and hiding. When your spirit found me, now your loving kindness, it always surrounds me. And the price of this hostage, I was purchased with blood. And you are the one I love.
You are.
And you are the one. You are the one I love. You are the one. You are the one I love.
Sing the price of this hostage.
And the price of this hostage, I was purchased with blood. You are the one I love.
You're the one.
And you are the one. You are the one I love. Oh, you are the one. You are the one I love with all of my heart. You are the one. You are the one I love.
Father God, thank you for loving us first. Thank you for opening up the door to the refuge, an established refuge, Lord. Secure, secure. Such a strong tower we run into, Lord. Such a high place, Lord. And Father, I pray for your comfort for those that have been looking for refuge in the wrong places, Father. They would find it today just by surrendering their life to your Son. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Grace and peace on you in the strong name of Jesus. Bless you.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.